Hello, church. Welcome to CPC Online. And whether you are watching in this valley or in another state or in another country, I and we are so glad that you are here. Today, we begin a new series, and the series is called Count It All Joy. I want to start this series with a confession, but only if you promise that you won't judge me. You promise? All right, here goes. Here's the confession. There are statements in the Bible I don't particularly like. And for the next 5 weeks, that's how long the series is going to be, leads us up to Thanksgiving weekend. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at one of these questions. And the reason why is because this, it answers an important question. That's why we got to look at this statement. And here is the important question that's so relevant to all of us, especially right now. It's this right here. What do we do when we face trials? What do we do when we face trials? Because we all face trials. COVID, this global pandemic, it's gone on for 8 months, is a huge trial. Some of you watching right now, you didn't graduate with your senior class. You didn't walk. You didn't go to prom. You didn't finish out college the way you wanted to. That's a trial. You didn't start freshman year the way you wanted to. Now you're hoping for a hybrid. That's a trial. Some of you are homeschooling your kids still right now, and you're going, homeschooling, distance learning, as they call it, is nowhere near as good as having your kids in school and having your kids playing sports, and that is a trial. Depression, anxiety at all-time heights. Our counseling center seeing more people than ever before. I go on Facebook or Instagram at night, and every single night I see someone new who's a friend who I care about who's explaining that they're wrestling with things like depression and anxiety in ways that they never have before. There's parents that you're watching right now, and you're normally fine pouring into your kid or pouring into your friends, and you're the one whose glass is always half full or whose bucket always feels full, and you're going like, even you are a little bit worried that you're pouring into so many other people that you're starting to feel dried up and depressed. That is a trial. What about family trials? The fear of COVID is a trial. How you quarantine or don't well enough is a trial. Your differing views on politics around the table can be a trial. We talked about that over the last 3 weeks in our Separation of Church and Hate series. You can check that out at cpcdanville.org. What about financial trials? Many of you in this season have lost income or maybe even lost a job or been furloughed for a while, and that, of course, is a trial. There's no stress, no strain in life or on a marriage like financial strain. Some of you watching are alone, and every single time you pick up or look at Facebook or Instagram, it seems like everyone has somebody, and they're all so happy, and that's a trial. Some of you had someone or lost someone. You're divorced. The engagement got called off. And you're going, man, that hurts. That's pain. That's a trial. Some of you wrestling with infertility, and you're praying, you're asking God, how long or why or how could this possibly be your will for us? And these are individual trials. These are personal trials. And the list could go on and on. Over the next 5 weeks, I'm going to talk about five collective trials, group trials, corporate trials that we experienced, and the first one is gathering. And the trial that we've experienced over the last 8 months is gathering. We have not been able to gather as a church for almost 8 months. And yet Jesus, when he refers to the, or uses the word church in the New Testament, the most common term he uses the Greek word ekklesia, which means the church gathered. And we have not been able to gather for 8 months. We all face trials. And into this reality, James, the brother of Jesus, answers that question. What do we do when we face trials? And this is what he tells the first century Jesus followers to do, and this is what he tells you to do, and this is what he tells me to do. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That is so good, yet so hard. We got to break it down line by line. Look at the first part. Count it all joy. Is he crazy? Is he insensitive? Count it all joy. Count all the trials that we experience as joy. Some of your translations might say, consider it pure joy. It's a way of thinking about them. It's a way of another nuance of the Greek word is to evaluate it as joy. A more common translation would be to adjust your perspective as if, no, this is an opportunity for joy. I can find joy in this. And maybe the most basic way to say it is reframe your thinking. This is joy. I have an opportunity here for joy. How is that possible? You might think. We'll get to that. Let's keep going, though. The next phrase, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I love that it's a when and not an if. He's saying there are trials that you can't get away from. You're going to be in trials at some point, and you can't pray your way out of them, and you can't obey your way out of them, you can't faith your way out of them. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, the word for face there in the Greek is a nuanced word. It only shows up a couple times in the New Testament. It has to do with surprise. When you fall into trials, when you're surprised, it almost connotes being robbed. When you face trials of many kinds, we've gone through the list, many kinds of trials. And James is saying, count it all, consider it all, reframe it all as pure joy. And you're going, this brother of Jesus has to be crazy. I mean, is this even possible to do that? Author and pastor Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget about the future, the trials will make us bitter, not better. I love this quote. What's more important to you, comfort or character? So oftentimes, me, like many of you probably, we want comfort. Comfort is an idol in our life. We don't want the hammer. We don't want the chisel. We don't want the trials. But what's more comfortable to God is our character. It's more important to you, to the material and the physical or the spiritual? What's more important to God is the spiritual. And so I know this about you. You want to be better because of your trials and not bitter. The question is, why? The question is, how? When you look at that list of trials that we mentioned at the beginning. And that's not an exhaustive, it's not an all-encompassing list, but there's big stuff on there. There's tough stuff that you're probably dealing with right now. So don't miss this next key phrase that he said, here's the key to how, here's the key to why you can do it. He says, it's because you know. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know something. You know something. You know something about God. You know that God loves you. You know that God is for you. You know that God working for you at all times, in all circumstances, for the good of those who loves you. Romans 8:28. Because you know something. He goes on, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It's a test of your faith. And another word for faith here is confidence. It's a test of your confidence in God that produces perseverance. That's a huge word. He uses it multiple times in this passage. Perseverance, the definition of the perseverance is the ability to stay up and to stand up under something that is big, under something that is weighty. That's perseverance. Think about this. Our heroes are always people of perseverance. They've battled. They've been tested. They are approved. They're overcomers. A couple years ago at Super Bowl Media Day, Tom Brady, the GOAT, greatest quarterback of all time, 9 Super Bowls, 6 winning, wins 6 out of 9. That means 9, he's at Media Day. And Media Day is a day where thousands of media descend and they ask the players all these different questions. And Tom Brady is probably also the GOAT of Media Day. He's so media savvy. He's the maestro. But on this day, there was a question from a 7-year-old boy that stunned him. Take a look.
Hey, Tommy, this is Joseph. He's 7, and he's been dying to ask you a question. He's a Panini Kid Report. It's a good question, too.
What's up, Joseph? Hi.
How you doing?
Good. Many people say you're their hero, but who's your hero?
Who's my hero?
All right.
That's a great question. Well, I think my dad is my hero because he's someone that I look up to every day. And my dad.
Told you it was a good question. He's got something for you, Tommy. This is your Super Bowl 51 card from me.
All right. Thank you.
Thanks for the answer, bud.
So cool. How'd you get it printed that quick?
I don't know.
So cool.
When you're a stud 7-year-old, you get stuff done.
Absolutely.
See you, bud.
Thanks, man.
Who's your hero? Tom Brady said, my dad. And then he began to cry in front of hundreds and eventually thousands, and if you count ESPN, millions and millions of people. And why? Because Tom knew something that other people didn't know. It came out after that. He knew this about his dad. He was not just caring for and cheering for Tom and his three sisters and his family, but he was also persevering under the weight of caring for Tom's mom, his wife, who was battling cancer. And for that, not for the football throws, not for the paying for the training, but for the perseverance through the trial of his wife's cancer, for that, he was Tom's hero. Let's look at this last phrase before we move on. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Don't miss this word right here, let. That's the word of it. Submit to it. Surrender to it. Let perseverance, that ability to bear, to stay up, to stand up under this weight, finish its work. It's working. God is working. He's building your perseverance muscle so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's God's goal for you and for me, that we may be mature, that we may be complete, that we would look more like Jesus, his son, not lacking anything. I look at that and I just go, I can't even imagine that. So many things that I lack, but let perseverance finish its work through trials. We have to reshape our view of suffering and trials and discomfort. Why? Because there's good work being done in us. Here's an illustration. My older two sons, Trevor and Owen, they're 16 and 14 now. They recently joined a passing league football team. It's called KT Prep. It's the basketball equivalent or football equivalent of an AAU basketball team. And it's really well run. It's a passing league, incredible competition for skill position players. That's anybody who's not a lineman. And they pull kids from all over the Bay Area, San Francisco and Oakland and out in Brentwood and Antioch and down in the South Bay and, of course, across the Bay here and in the Valley. And these coaches push these kids hard. They practice early, and they practice often, and they get after it. They compete. They push their physical. They push their emotional. They even push their psychological limits sometimes. And I love to go and watch their practices. And part of the reason why is I just miss, because of this pandemic and all the sports being shut down, I miss watching my boys practice and play. And another thing I miss the competition. I love competition. I love it so much that sometimes when our three boys who turn everything at our house into a competition, it doesn't matter if it's a race or a wrestling match, when it gets going and gets a little hot, and sometimes Bridget will be looking at me and going, are you going to stop this? Usually I just smile and say, no, I'm not, because I love the competition. But what I really love about these practices is at the end. It's at the end of these practices something cool happens, and I don't know if it's part of the instruction or if it just started organically, and that is, every player goes to every other player and says thank you. And every player goes to every coach, and there's a bunch of coaches, and tells that coach thank you. And my question is, why? Why thank the guys that you're competing so hard against? Why thank the coaches who are putting you through those tests? And the reason is simple. Because they know something. They know that that test is producing perseverance. And that perseverance, even as an athlete or a football player or a young man, must finish its work so that they may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We all face trials. The question is, what do we do when we face trials? And James's answer is very, very simple. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I said at the beginning that I don't particularly like this passage or this statement, but here's a confession. Another one. Even though I don't particularly like it because it's hard, I have grown to love it. And the reason why is that the book of James is the first book I ever read when I became a Christian when I was 12 years old. And that passage right there is the first passage that I ever memorized. And God has shown me that it's true. So even though I don't particularly like it because of how hard it is, because I too have an idol of comfort and need to be more focused on my character, but I realize that the testing of my faith does in fact develop perseverance and mature me and make me more complete as a Christ follower. All right, let's pivot in this message. Can you think of more of a more COVID word than pivot? Here's what we're going to pivot. And we're going to focus on the trial that we're facing right now, the first one we'll look at in this series. And it's this right here, gathering. As a church, we've been in lockdown. We haven't been able to gather. And the way that we're going to frame the remaining minutes of this message is we're going to look at the trial of gathering, the trust of gathering, and the triumph of gathering. And a cool lens I was looking at this week in the Old Testament is how we're going to look at that. And here's the lens, the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent. This is a group of 15 psalms in the middle of the larger book of Psalms. It's Psalm 120 to 134. And the Psalms of Ascent are actually songs that the Israelites would sing together when they were heading up from wherever area or tribe or region they live from. They would go all of them en masse three times a year to celebrate the Jewish feasts or festivals. They would come together in literal and figurative upward movement, because Jerusalem was a city on a hill thousands of feet above sea level, and they would worship and gather with God's people. So you see in the Psalms of Ascent, as they're called, you see this upward motion, but something I found out this week as I looked at it a little closer, you also see this up and down motion. You see something that looks like our lives. There are ups and there are downs, and here's the breakdown. For you people who love God's word and you know really want to dig a little deeper, you'll geek out on this, and this is good. If you break the 15 Psalms of Ascent down, there are actually five groups of three, and in each group of three, you see a pattern. And the identifiable pattern is the first psalm of the group of three is a trial, and the second psalm is a trust option, where the author of the psalm, the psalmist, actually trusts God, and the third one is a triumph. Let me give you an example. I'll show it to you. Psalm 120 is a trial where the psalmist is in trouble. Psalm 121 is a trust opportunity where the psalmist puts his trust in God. And then Psalm 122, which is what we will look at in just a few minutes in its entirety, is a story of triumph. And what is the triumph? He gathers with God's people for worship. And that is where we are headed as a church. At the end of this message, I'm going to have an announcement where I'm going to give you the highlights or the headlines of our plan to gather together for live worship again here at CPC, and I'm so excited about that, but not quite yet. I know I'm teasing it out a little bit. Not quite yet. Let me teach through this. Here's the structure of the Psalms of Ascent. I don't want to confuse you. This is not Sudoku, but here's the thing. Trial, trust, triumph. And then again, trial, trust, triumph in the five groups of three and so on and so forth throughout the 15 Psalms of Ascent. If you have time this week, read the Psalms of Ascent. They're beautiful. They're celebrative. And if you really want to dig in, the best book I've ever read on this is a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. He is incredible. That book is one of my favorite books of all time. It's about a life of discipleship based on these passages right here. What I love about these, and the reason I'm showing you this, is it shows kind of like a rhythm of the Christian life. There are trials that we face, and there are opportunities to trust, and when we do, we experience a triumph. And as you move through the psalm, what you see is you see that after each trial and each trust and each triumph, you start from a place that's a little bit higher. You grow. There's progress. You get more mature and complete as you trust God in the midst of trials. So Psalm 122 is a psalm about gathering with God's people for worship. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. This is a psalm about a Christian going to church. Here's what it said. We'll begin in verse 1. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We're about to go to the house of the Lord together again. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that's closely compacted together. That's where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. We'll come back to that, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my people and friends, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your prosperity. So I said the trial of gathering, and then the trust of gathering, and then finally the triumph of gathering. So let's look at that first one. Here's a question. What is the trial of gathering that we've all been facing for the last 8 months? And the answer is obvious. We have not been allowed, we have not been able legally to gather together as a church for worship. And to be honest, I still can't believe it. I still can't believe that was one of the results of this global pandemic. I would have never thought that was possible, but here's a few things that I know about you. You miss church. You love church. You can't wait to get back to church. Now, you appreciate online church, right? I know you do that. But you long to gather together again and worship God in his house. Many of you are parents. You've been on a road trip with your kids. You know, as the road trip drags on a little bit and you're not quite there yet, you start to get peppered by your kids, or at least I do, but I know you do too. And they say the same thing. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And I have a similar interaction with many of you. And as your pastor, dozens, maybe hundreds of you over the last 8 months seeing you around town or in this valley, it's like you always ask me the same question. It's not are we there yet, but it's a different version. And here it is. When are we going to reopen the church? Some of you are probably laughing right now because you've asked me multiple times. You ask me every time I see you. And I usually come back with a playful answer. I go, hey, man, the church has never closed. We've always been open. And I give you an example. We got like 70 small groups and over 500 women in women's ministries right now. And over 300, can you believe it, signed up for men's fraternity. And student ministries, they've like reinvented themselves in this season, doing everything they can to reach students in our valley and beyond. We've done drive-through communion services. And For the Valley has never been bigger or done more for other people. Serve Day, we still pulled it off with over 1,000 people. Missions going on around the world. Right here. On this campus, our schools reopened for full-time in-person learning, SRVCA, preschool, all the way up through eighth grade, the first school in the San Ramon Valley to be able to do that. They worked so hard to be able to reopen to teach our kids. And I go through this list, and I'm kind of playful and smiling and say, hey, man, the church has never closed. And then you smile, and you look at me, and you go, Pastor, you know what I mean. When are we going to reopen the church? And here's some good news for you today. We are going to regather again soon, and in just a few minutes in this message, I'm going to make an announcement about what that plan is, but we're not done teaching through this great psalm. But that's the trial of gathering. We're not going to be able to do it for 8 months. Here's the trust of gathering. Now, many of you have trusted God to move and speak and work and reach people, really more people than ever, through online church. Our digital platforms have blown up in the last 8 months. We were averaging 1,000 people watching online pre-COVID, and we had about 1,500 adults total for our services and a few hundred kids, and then 1,000 online. Now, that number for online views, because we're only online, has grown to about 4,000 views average per week. So we're very, very grateful for that. What are the effects of that is that's let us go from being a local church to more of a regional church or a church that's reaching other states and even other countries, and we're so grateful for that. We look forward to that. By the way, there is a specific reason that we've been able to do that, and that is the incredible abilities and expertise and hard work of our production team. The guys who are behind these cameras and behind these boots, I love them so much. I'm talking about Greg Muncy. I'm talking about William Shirley. I'm talking about Grant Woodburn. I'm talking about Troy Ellis. It's a small but mighty team, and they're amazing. And not only have they done stuff here and expanded our digital platforms here, they've also, you might not have known this, they've also helped five other churches in the Bay Area get their services up and running online so that they can reach more people for Christ in their communities. And why? Because we're for people. We're for the valley, but beyond the valley as well. We want to see as many people reach for Christ as possible. Just an encouragement to you, you might go, when I give to CPC, where does this go? It doesn't just stop at CPC. We're happy to help any other church reach more people for Christ. Now, it's about time to regather. And in Psalm 22, we see some reasons, some things that you can trust will happen when we regather as a church. And I want to acknowledge, I know that not everybody watching right now, not all of you, are comfortable to come back to church physically, or maybe even able to come back to church physically, and that's okay. We will encourage you to take your time with that, but there is a list that I want to show you from this amazing psalm of how you can trust the benefits of regathering. And here's the first thing on the list. Your soul will rejoice. You come back to in-person worship services, your soul is going to rejoice. And I've heard from so many of you in the last season that it's like your soul is discouraged. And so don't miss what the psalmist says. This is the Psalm of David, by the way. He says, I rejoice, this is verse 1 and 2, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. I can just tell you, you know we have a new worship pastor, Shane. And I love the guy, and I love what he's doing, and I can't wait to get people in here to worship together, because oh my gosh, I just can't wait, I'm telling you. But the first weekend that he was here, I was like, I got to be here for this worship set, and I stood in the back right behind, this place was empty like it always is, and I stood and worshiped, and I sang out from the back of this thing by myself, and it took about 2 notes, and just tears were just streaming down my face. I was weeping like a baby as I was singing, but my soul felt like it was coming alive. I felt like God was reminding me, you were made to do this. And you were too. We were made to worship. You were made to worship God. And what you see here in the first part of this psalm is when you regather for in-person worship, your soul will rejoice. Here's the second thing. You will enjoy the presence of God's people. Something special about Christian community, about Christian fellowship. Verse 3, at a glance, you go, that's not talking about people, but symbolically it is. Verse 3 said, Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. And of course, if you've been to Jerusalem, and if you haven't, make a pilgrimage, man. The best discipleship experience in your entire life, go to Jerusalem. I can't wait to get a little older and lead all these trips to Jerusalem. I just can't wait. And Israel. But go there and you'll see, yeah, it is a city on a hill. There's a wall around it and there is no room for expansion. And the rooms and the structures are compacted together, but it's a picture of what happens when God's people make their pilgrimage 3 times a year to this holy city. They rejoice. They enjoy the presence of God's people and you will too. Here's the third thing I see. You'll experience the unity of worshiping together. There's unity in worshiping together. Don't miss what verse 4, and I alluded to it earlier, it says, the tribes of the Lord to praise the name of the Lord. You might know if you know your Old Testament history that the tribes are almost always referred to as the tribes of Israel. But here it is described by David as the tribes of the Lord, praising the name of the Lord. See, there's unity in the midst of corporate worship. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12 at verse 4 and 5. It says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member, I love this word right here, belongs to all the others. That's this sense of longing that you feel because you know, you sense in your heart, in your spirit, where Jesus lives in your soul, that we belong to one another. And you experience the unity of worshiping together when you gather as a church. Here's a fourth thing, and we'll wrap up with this. You will pray together for the peace and prosperity of our city and our family. There's something special about corporate prayer. This COVID season has kept us in bubbles, isolated. And I know we pray for our families, and that's good, but there's something special about corporate prayer. There's something special about praying for the peace and the prosperity of our city, of our cities, of your city, and our family. That's the family of God. Those are some of the unique blessings and benefits of regathering as a church. So that's what you can trust will happen when you regather here for worship. Finally, let's look at the triumph of gathering. The triumph of gathering and the triumph, the win, the thing that we're here to celebrate and wrap up with is that, yes, we, CPC, we have a regathering plan for live, in-person worship services, and now is the time where I want to give you the highlights, the headlines of what we're going to do. This is not all-encompassing. This isn't every detail about our reopening plan. That'll come online. That'll come in email. That'll be on social media. Of course, we will blast that. You won't be confused. You're going to know exactly how it's going to work, but here are the simple highlights. We're going to reopen first for live worship services on Thursday, November 12th and Thursday, November 19th at 7 p.m. Right in here, two Thursday nights where we've normally been recording at 7 p.m. You're going, why start on Thursday nights and two in November? And the reason why we want to do it is because we think it's the wise thing to do. We want to walk before we run. We're not going to do it Thursday night on Thanksgiving because that's the fourth Thursday in November, and we feel like this is the right thing to do, so two Thursday nights. And then, on the heels of that, we're going to open for Sunday services beginning December 6th, Sunday morning, December 6th. You'll see it at 8:30, and then at 10, and at 11:30 on Sunday, December 6th, okay? Here's the next thing, 200 people max per room. Last week, you might have noticed we went from the red tier to the orange tier. That doubled the number of people we can have from 100 to 200 per room. And so we're excited about that. That's hopefully we stay in the orange. Reservations online. You're going to have to reserve your spot, the spots for your family, online. There's probably, when you factor in this sanctuary, which normally seats, gosh, almost 800 people. Okay, we got 200 in here. Socially distanced, of course, but we also have the annex, which is an overflow room. We're also going to add some outdoor seating for those that want to be here but still be outside with some auxiliary screens out there and maybe even some heaters. I'm going to go get some heaters for you out there just in case it's a little bit cold, but still, it's first come, first serve, and it's reservations online. More information on that later. Finally, yes, we're still adhering, like we always have for the last 8 months, submitting to the authorities, the governing authorities that God has placed over us, adhering to county health guidelines. We're going, and we're still going by the letter of the law, not by even the spirit of the law, so the county health guidelines. And one more just fun fact to make you safe. The guy who's head of this plan is our executive director, Jeff Latondras. He's the retired fire chief for the city of Fremont. He is Mr. Safety. And so we trust him, and you can trust him, and I promise you, you will feel safe, and it will be smooth, and it is going to be, like I said, a celebration, because this is a triumph. We're coming back together to worship as a church, and I've missed you so much that I've been in tears multiple times this week at the very thought of being back here worshiping with you in person, seeing your faces and hearing your voices and feeling your hearts. I just can't wait. Okay, let's land the plane. The trial of gathering, we looked at it, and you want to come back, you're longing to come back. Some of you can't come back yet or won't come back yet, and that's okay, but there's the trust of gathering, and we saw that list of all those benefits that we experience when we come back. Our soul is going to soar. And then we looked at the triumph of gathering, and that is we get to come back. We've been online. We're grateful for that. By the way, online church, that reach, I don't think we'll ever have a time in our church where we have more people in person than we have watching online. I think those days are in the past. We're going to be able to reach so many thousands of people online in addition to the people who are in this room in multiple service. I just can't wait for what God does that. Okay, here's where we've been today. What do we do? This is the question. When we face trials, and James, the brother of Jesus, reminds us, this is our call. This is our command. Count it all joy. when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything, because you know what's happening, so you can count it all joy. Just like those football players on my son's teams. That's why they can say, hey, thank you with a smile, and thank you to the coaches with a smile, because they know that they're being tested and they're developing something that will make them mature and complete. And so are you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what the trial or the trials are. But count it all joy. You're being tested. Perseverance is working in and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God is maturing you and making you more complete so that you'll lack nothing. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible passage from James, the brother of Jesus. Thank you for the credibility he had to even say this. He was leading a church that was experiencing extreme trials for over 30 years. And so, Lord, help us to heed this command. Help us to come under this. Help us to take this as a reminder of how we're supposed to respond to the trials that we face in our lives. And God, thank you for being a faithful God who works in all things for our good. We praise you for that. I pray that you would raise up our church to be more mature and complete, that we would value character more than comfort, that we would value the spiritual more than the material and the physical. And God, we just thank you for the example that you sent us in your son, Jesus. Jesus, we pray all these things and we love you. In your precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Here are our discussion questions for you at home. Number one is, what is a trial you are facing in your life right now? You can share that. Number two, in what ways has comfort become an idol in your life? Number three, what do you think perseverance looks like in the midst of trials? And four, when we regather, will you come back? I sure hope so. God bless you. See you next week.